Exodus chapter 20. Now we read from verse number 1. Exodus 20 and verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now shall we turn, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, on chapter 5. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Reading from verse number 1. Deuteronomy 5, verse number 1. And Moses called all Israel, and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made that not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt work, thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence, through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. That's all I wish to read, and the Lord blesses the reading of his own precious word. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is a very neglected book, and a very, very important book, but a somewhat different from the other books of Moses. Could I say that the other books of Moses are very, very typical, but Deuteronomy is not a typical book? What I mean by that is, if you look closely at the book of Genesis, it is chock-a-block with types. Types and pictures. And those types are all dispensational types. They have got to do with the times and the seasons. You will see that Galatians chapter 4 makes very, very much of what we have in Genesis as far as types are concerned. So that Hagar is a type, Ishmael is a type, and Sarah is a type, and so on. What we have in Genesis are types that are dispensational. Then whenever you come to the book of Exodus, we have a lot more types, but this time they're redemptive types. They've got to do with redemption. They've got to do with the saving of the soul, salvation. You have, of course, the Passover. You have crossing the Red Sea. And you have all these different things that we have in the book of Exodus, which are wonderful types, beautiful types, this time of redemption. Then whenever you come to the book of Leviticus, you have more types. This time the types have all got to do with the sanctuary. Here it's got to do with the priest, with the offerings, and things like that. All got to do with our communion. It's got to do with our fellowship with God, that we can enjoy God and that God can enjoy us. Then whenever we come to Numbers, it's a wilderness book. It is pictures of experience. And the types there are all experience, such as feeding upon Christ the manna, such as the bitter waters of Marah, and so on and so on. And all the types in the book of Numbers have all got to do with our sustenance. They have got to do with our experience as we journey home. So that therefore we have types in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, but you come to Deuteronomy, there's not one type there that I know of. And if you can point out any types there, I'd be very glad to see them. But as far as I can see, there are no types in the book of Deuteronomy. It's a different kind of book altogether. Very, very different. And this time it is not so much what God is doing with us and doing in us and through us as in the other books, but what God is saying to us. And therefore the word Deuteronomy just simply means the words. That's what it means. And what the Jew just simply called this book was the words. And they take it from the very opening of the book, and simply it is the words. Now, why should it be the words? And why should it be that there's no types and so on? Well, it's just simply this, that what we have in the earlier books is a coming out and a going through. But what we have now in Deuteronomy is a going over. They're about to cross over this Jordan. And several times you will read in Deuteronomy, we are going over this Jordan. And therefore it is going into higher ground. The people, shall we say, are now matured by the wilderness. And therefore this is a book for mature people. And I suppose that's why we don't read it too much. Because perhaps some of us are not just mature enough to really read this book and enjoy it. Because therefore it's a book for mature people. God looks upon the people as now all the wilderness experiences pass. and they're about to cross over this Jordan. And when you look at it very, very carefully, you can see that now you have come in to Ephesian truth. You know, sometimes Joshua is linked with Ephesians, and I would say amen to that. But I would say that Deuteronomy, even more so, is linked with the Ephesians of the New Testament. It's in Deuteronomy that we read so much about the inheritance, the inheritance, the inheritance. And whenever you come to Ephesians chapter 1, that you might know what is his calling, and what is the greatness of his inheritance to usward who believe. Whenever you think again of what we have in Deuteronomy, we have the tremendous emphasis upon the Word of God. The Word. And we see that coming out many, many times were you to read it. Tremendous emphasis upon what God has said. Whenever you come to Ephesians, you learn that it was by the Word of the Gospel that they believed. And you find that God continually is working with us with the cleansing of the water by the Word in Ephesians chapter 5. That is the Word that God makes use of in a great way whenever you come to Ephesians. Again, you will see that this book, Deuteronomy, speaks of love more than the first four books of Moses put together. You will see that the word love occurs many, many times. Dozens and dozens of times we have this word love. Whereas you see it very, very seldom in the other books. And whenever you come to Ephesians, you will see that Ephesians rises above other of Paul's epistles in speaking about love. As a matter of fact, love is referred to no less than 14 times in the Ephesian epistle. It's a question of loving one another. It's a question of loving the Lord Jesus. It's a question of God loving us. And love, shall we say, in that triangle, in a tremendous way, is emphasized in the Ephesian epistle. Then how interesting that in this book of Deuteronomy we see that it has a certain pattern, and that it just goes into the past and into the present and into the future. Now that is the very formation of the Ephesian epistle. You go, for instance, to Ephesians chapter 2. How he says, in the past you were dead in trespasses and sins. How you walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and he goes on like that. But then he comes a little bit further, but now you who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then he goes on to speak in another way, and speak up in the times to come. He might show what is the riches of his greatness towards us, and so on. And Ephesians looks back, and looks at the present, and looks forward in a tremendous way. So therefore I would say that this Deuteronomy is the Ephesians of the New Testament. It's the very same idea in both books. What we have in Deuteronomy is the people with the wilderness behind them, about to enjoy the fruits of the promised land. What we have in Ephesians is people that have got beyond the Roman epistle, for Romans is a wilderness epistle, that have got beyond Peter's epistle, another wilderness epistle, who have come into the land, into the inheritance, and it's a question of possessing the land. Therefore, the two books are akin to one another. Now, whenever you divide this book up, it can be divided very, very simply. The first 11 chapters of this book of Deuteronomy all review the past. All to do with the past. Those whole 11 chapters. In every one of those chapters, Moses is going back to the past. Going back to something that has happened in the past. The very chapter that we have read from chapter 5, we have seen is based upon Exodus chapter 20. There, Exodus 20, we have God giving the Ten Commandments. Now here Moses in Deuteronomy 5 is referring to that time. And he's taking the people back over about 40 years back to the time that they heard that voice, that the Ten Commandments were given to them. You see, what he's doing in chapters 1 to 11, he's retracing the past. But then from chapter 12 right through to chapter 31, we have all laws to do with the behavior in the land. It's got to do with what their relationship to each other and how they're to behave one towards another in keeping the peace of God and so on. It is all for the present, as it were. It's all got to do with the behavior in the land. And if you go to chapter 12 and read the opening verses, you will see that. When thou comest into the land. And that's repeated several times all through that section. When thou comest into the land. When thou comest into the land. It is all based upon behavior inside the land. But whenever you come to the last chapters, chapter 32, 33, and 34, they're prophetic. Those are chapters that have got to do with prophecy. First of all, we have the Song of Moses, that wonderful song. And then as well as that, we have got the blessing of the tribes. And the blessing of the tribes is akin to what we have in Genesis 49, where Jacob blessed the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, which was a prophetic panoramic view, and the very same, more extensively, goes for Moses blessing the tribes in chapter 33 of the book of Deuteronomy. Therefore, whenever you look at it, it has got three parts. First of all, a past, and then a present when they're in the land, and then future, which takes us right into the millennium and into the Lord's coming and in those last days. Now, this first section is very, very important. This first section, reviewing the past. It's a good thing to review the past, you know. We can always learn lessons from the past. And so first of all, we have going over the past. And you know, this section is divided into three sections. I don't want to boggle your mind too much with divisions, but it's important to see this, that the first four chapters have all got to do with the past and God's faithfulness to them. God's faithfulness. No matter what happened, God continued to meet their need and God continued to bring them through. Whereas we see that the next section, and that's what we have read from chapter 5 right through to chapter 8, has got to do with the behavior of the people in the past. And how that they misbehaved themselves at times. And how that they were not as obedient as they ought to have been. So that in this little part, we have first of all, look how good God was. And look how unappreciating the people were. And that, you know, that's a story that goes on all the time. But then the next three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, their sins are called to remembrance. And especially how God had to deal with them. When times the patience of God ran out. And here they're reminded about the golden calf. Here they're reminded about Kadesh Barnea. Here they're reminded about Abiram. And Dathan and all these other ones who rebelled against the priesthood and all things. Here are three chapters that are a terrible category of sin, where God reminds them about their rebellion, their sin against the living God. Now therefore we are going to the middle section. That's what we are going to. In this meeting here this afternoon, we are going to this middle section. This section that has got to do, in a very, very beautiful way, with their behavior in the wilderness in the past. Now, it's interesting to see that this is the section that the Lord Jesus referred to. Remember whenever in the temptation, the devil came along and said, command that these stones be made bread. The Lord Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt, the man shall not live by bread alone. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he was quoting from this section of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, this section from chapter 6. Then the devil takes him up into the pinnacle, cast yourself down. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, again from this section. And then further on, bow down and worship me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. From Deuteronomy chapter 6. So therefore the Lord actually was taken up with this section of behavior in the wilderness. And could I remind you that the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. His behavior in the wilderness does not show us how beautifully the Lord read the scriptures. that the Lord actually meditated upon the part of Scripture that could be applicable to his circumstances at that time. I hope that we read our Bibles like that. I hope that we're familiar enough with our Bibles to be able to turn to a portion that will suit our circumstances at that time. Isn't it nice to be able to do that? There's the Lord in the wilderness. There the Lord is hungry in the wilderness. And being tested in the wilderness, the Lord obviously is meditating of the behavior of the people of Israel in the wilderness, where these very things are brought up concerning bread and all these different things, and how the people behaved in the wilderness and how God tested them in the wilderness. See how beautifully, therefore, the Lord refers to that part. Now, part of that behavior, of course, is all based upon the law that was given in chapter 20 of Exodus. That law is most important. The Ten Commandments. Now, we can learn from those commandments, and we can learn a lot from them. Do you know what I'm going to tell you? I have been attending ministry meetings and been at conferences now for 40 years. And I've never yet heard any brother ever minister the word on the Ten Commandments. And yet it's interesting that every one of them are binding upon the Christian in the New Testament except one, and that is the Sabbath day. But all the rest of the commandments, 9 of them, are all binding on the Christian in the New Testament. You will see that the New Testament, Paul says, you know, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. And grace goes that wee bit extra, as it were, and says, let him labor that he may have to give. So you give instead of stealing, and so on. And as I say, I have never yet heard anyone ever minister the word on these commandments. I remember one time reading about the Puritans, that the Puritans used to speak to the Christians for weeks on end without going outside these commandments. And they used to get each one and go through it piece by piece, word by word, sentence by sentence, as it were, and apply it to the hearts of the people of God in a most searching way. But here we are in our day and generation, and apparently we have forgotten all about the Ten Commandments. Now, could I say that some of them have got to do with that old enemy, the devil? Whenever you think of idolatry, which comes out in the first 2, and whenever you think of murder, and whenever you think of lying, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill, these are all attributed to the devil in the New Testament, all of them. The Lord Jesus spoke of the devil as being a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. He spoke of the devil as being a murderer. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 referred to your father the devil and pointed out that he was a murderer and that he was a father of lies. And again, whenever you consider the world is here, whenever you think of the violence that's here, and the unthankfulness to parents, that's all the little mark of the world. And the flesh is here. We read about adultery. We read about covetousness. So here is the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, the dear brethren can find the world, the flesh, the devil everywhere in the Bible, and I'm sure that's right. But here's a section where the world, the flesh, and the devil are most definitely here. But there's another idea that you can see, that these commandments are very, very conclusive. For let me point out something that we all ought to know, is that all sin comes under 3 categories. It comes under falsehood, violence, and corruption. And no matter what sin you have or what sin you think of, it comes under one of those 3 heads. Now, whenever you can see it and understand that, and look at our portion now, here it is. Here we have the falsehood. Here we have the idolatry and the lying, which is falsehood. Here also we have corruption. We have got adultery, fornication, adultery. And here we have violence, thou shalt not kill. And see therefore that every category of sin is included in this section just now. But could I say there's another line that perhaps we may not just see as we look at it until we look at it closely? First of all, God's priorities come. God's priorities first. The things that belong to God. The first four commandments are all about God Himself, God's claims. And that's very, very good. Very, very good. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me tell you, God should come before our families. God should come before our business. And should I say it, God comes before our brethren. And if my life with God, well, makes it contrary to the brethren, well then I'm afraid the brethren will have to go. It's a question of God first. I must give God His place first of all in my life. God must have priority. Then the next thing that comes out is life. That's why the parents come out. That's why the parents come out next. Because, you know, your father and mother, that was the source of your life. They produced you, as it were. And then immediately after that, thou shalt not kill. See that these two come together as to do with life. And we should consider that too. We should keep together and seek to maintain everything that's living. God is interested in living people, not dead things. Dead works, no. Dead things, no. God is interested in living people. And that's what God is at the moment interested in. Everyone in this gathering, because we're living. We're living, you see. That's the important thing. Then the last of them all have got to do with property. It's a question of stealing people's property. It's a question of covetousness and all these things. They've got to do with property. So first of all, God starts with Himself and then goes on to speak about life and then goes on to speak about our possessions and the things that we possess down here. Now what I'm going to do is look at this wonderful line of commandments. I think that our clock is just about right. So I will look at this line of commandments till for about 20 minutes or so, and let you all then get ready for your tea. And I hope that you all keep nice and awake now for a little while until I talk about these commandments. But you needn't fear that I'm going to go into them one by one and go into all the details like the Puritans. I'm not going to do that. But I'm interested in one very interesting point. And that is the difference between what we have in Exodus 20 and what we have in Deuteronomy 5. Now, at a casual reading, you would say they're just the same. What we have here is a clear repetition of what we have there. Now, that is not the case. It is not just repetition. And there's bound to be a difference. And this is something that I have learned to appreciate. I have learned over this past while to appreciate that whenever God says anything at the beginning of the wilderness journey and says it and reminds the people again about this point at the end of the wilderness journey, there's a difference in what God has got to say. In other words, God adds to it. And He changes certain words. Now, we have no right to do that, but God can do it. And pray, what is the significance of that? What is the spiritual significance of God telling us something in the early stages of Israel's history? And then bringing us to these things in the latter stages of Israel's history, at the end of their pilgrim journey through the wilderness? What's the difference? Well, it's very simple. There's a big difference between a man coming out of Egypt and a man going into the promised land. There's a big difference. The man coming out of Egypt is very, very immature. He's only a babe. He's only starting out. He has little or no experience. His whole life, his whole Christian life and pilgrimage is in front of him. But the man that's going into the promised land, you can see that he's a man of tremendous experience, a man of maturity, who looks back all the way that the Lord has led him all these years. Therefore, God makes a difference, a tremendous difference, in what He has to say at the end of the time than what He says at the beginning. If you get someone just saved, you know, you're not going to give them, shall we say, some of these difficult books to read, such as F.W. Grant's New Miracle Bible, and they're only 2 weeks saved. They've no idea what it's about. They're absolutely lost in it. And you're not asking to go and study the book of Daniel and all the different things in the book of the Revelation and all that difficult book of Jeremiah. You see, you wouldn't give them that. You would say, you know, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's for young believers, and rightly so. And read, shall we say, those simpler epistles, and read the epistle of James and so on, where there's no doctrine involved. In other words, you realize that they're not mature. And so you give them the things in a very simple way. But if they're 30 years saved, 40 years saved, well, then that's a different thing. You know, I used to hear things whenever I was just a child in Christ, and I thought they were marvelous, absolutely marvelous, and so they were. But now I look back to them, and I would say, well, you know, they were marvelous because I was so young, and I knew nothing. But now that I look back, I say, well, you know, they were just really ordinary things. And so it should be with every one of us. What we have, therefore, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the law stated again, but stated to people that are going to go into the land. Now, before I look at that, let's look at just the beginning of it. And, you know, it would take a couple of days to do this, but we'll have to rush on. See how that he says, Moses called all Israel and said three things. Hear, O Israel, what I speak unto your ears this day, that ye might learn and keep or observe to do. Three things. Hear, learn, and observe to do. I wish we could treat our Bibles like that. I wish those three things were true of every child of God and every blood-bought one, that they would hear, that they had an ear for the Word of God. Sometimes we have an ear for certain preachers, but not for the Word of God. It's the Word of God that should attract us every time. The Word of God. And secondly, to learn. Not just to come and sit and listen to a meeting and then, as it were, let it go in one ear and out the other. But God expects us to learn in every meeting. And in every time of study that we have, God expects us to learn things. It's a question of hearing and learning, getting it into us. But then it shouldn't stop there. It's a question of observing to do them. Observing to do. This is James chapter 1. It says, James 1, I don't want you to be hearers of the word only, but doers also. No use being a hearer unless you're a doer. And therefore we have, first of all, the hearing and the learning, and then the doing, the carrying of it out. And that's what we have here right at the very beginning, these three interesting things. And then Moses says something very, very interesting. He says, you know, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here, alive this day. Now, what does that mean? Now, that carries a very, very searching truth. Surely the Lord made this covenant with the fathers at the end, or at the beginning. Surely he did. Moses says he didn't. But surely he did. Ah, what Moses means is this, that they're dead and gone now. It's the living that God is interested in. It's we who are alive today. Our fathers are dead. In other words, they're beyond this covenant now. This covenant doesn't apply to them because this has got to do with earth, not with heaven. All the saints that are now in the glory, these things are not binding upon them now. They're not going through a wilderness of experience. They're not in the school of God now. They're with the Lord. But we which are alive, these things apply to us. Could I say that God now works with the living? We which are alive today, says Moses. Now that is very, very important, because it means just this, that we shouldn't get too occupied with the past and with what was done in the old days. By brethren and sisters that are all with the Lord, we're responsible for our own generation. We're responsible for our own day. And if things are not going the way they ought to go in our day, we can't blame the brethren of the past. We've got to blame ourselves. In other words, as the Moses is bringing a responsibility upon the people there and then. And so he says, but with us, even us, who, those of us which are here alive this day, it's a question of the living. And that's very, very searching. Then he goes on to speak about the covenant. And he speaks about this covenant in a tremendous way. Verse number 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And then he talks about this covenant, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, and so on. And this covenant is very, very important. Now, I would like to deal with that covenant, just the word of the covenant, but I haven't got the time. Suffice to point out that every covenant was the same in those old days, that whenever any king come down and destroyed a nation and took over them, you know, and made his laws binding upon them, there was always a covenant made. And the people, of course, were subject to that covenant. And maybe I should say a word about it, because it's most interesting. And that covenant is most interesting indeed. What we have, first of all, whenever we look at this covenant is a sort of a prologue, a sort of an introduction, a preamble, you would call it. Whenever there's the identification of the king, I, King Sennacherib, we would have with the Assyrians. I, King Nebuchadnezzar, we would have with the Babylonians. But this is God. So the Lord puts his name at the very top of the covenant. I am the Lord your God. Then the next thing that the king will do is that he will tell you a little bit of history, a historical point, and of course he will say, I subdued you, I beat you down to the ground, I knocked the stuffing out of you, you know. Well, God turns around and says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of that land. Then we have with the covenant a whole lot of sanctions and commands and obligations where you must do this, you must do that, you must recognize my flag, you must pay the taxes, you must do all these things. God does the very same thing. That's the Ten Commandments. And then we see that if they don't do these things, they're going to be punished. And of course that brings in the curses which we read of later on in this book under the covenant. And says God, that covenant must be kept in a safe place. You're not to throw this writing aside as if it were not important. So God put it right inside the Ark of the Covenant. That's where it was. And God said it's to be read continually. The people must be reminded of it. So every 7 years they gathered together and they read the whole law of Moses from beginning to end every 7 years. So that when a boy was 21 years of age, he had heard it 3 times. When a man was 50 years of age, he had heard it 7 times. In other words, God was drumming it into them by repetition that they might learn. Now, whenever we come to the New Testament, we are under a covenant, a new covenant. And on Lord's Day morning, we sit at the breaking of bread, and we take the cup of the covenant in our hands. We are in covenant relationship with God. And that's why God puts his name so much in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, right through. Then we see what he has done. He has delivered us from our sins. That's what he has done. And then we see that with that covenant, it is written in our hearts. The laws and commandments of God, they're written in our hearts. And not, shall we say, on tables of stone, but on tables of flesh, and by the Spirit of God. Then we see something else. We see that if we don't keep that covenant, we can suffer for it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. And there must be a keeping of that covenant in a safe place, so God has put it in our hearts, according to what we have in 2 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews 10 and so on. And as well as that, there must be, as it were, a remembrance of it all the time. That's why God has the breaking of the bread weekly upon the first day of the week. In other words, as a constant reminder, not only of the Lord Jesus, but of our covenant relationships with God and our obligations to keep the laws that God has brought us into. Practical, righteous Christianity every time. Now, having said that, let's look at some of these differences for about 5 or 10 minutes. Now, the first three are just the same. The first three commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5 are just absolute similar to what we have in Exodus chapter 20. But whenever we come to the fourth one, there's your first differences. What do we read here? Whenever we come down to the fourth one, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Now that is not what it says over there in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, it says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Is that, there's a difference there now. And then as well as that, we have this little thing attached to it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That's not found there in Exodus chapter 20. That's an addition here. That's an addition. Then we come a little bit further to what we have in verse number 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. Now here is a difference. Whenever you look at Exodus 20, chapter 20, it says, nor thy cattle, but here it says, thine ox, thine ass, nor any of thy cattle. In other words, the ass and the ox are introduced. You'll not find that over there in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. Then you come a little bit further down and we see something else, that instead of what we have over there in Exodus 20, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and so on, it says here, and remember that thou wast a servant of the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. There is a difference, a large difference. Now, what's the significance of all this? Over there, remember. But here a stronger word is used. Keep. Keep. In other words, our peace depends upon it. You know, it's not talking about Christ that makes a man a spiritual man or a man of power. It is living Christ. It is manifesting righteousness. God turns round to the Lord Jesus and exalted him. And exalted him because of the cross? Yes, true. But exalted him for something else. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He loved righteousness. Hebrews 1:9. So therefore it is a question of keeping. And that little prefix that comes in, as the Lord commanded thee. Oh, you think of the commandments of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. For instance, this new commandment, loving one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, keeping this wonderful commandment, love one another. And sad to say, the dear sins tear the heart out of each other many, many times. We're not keeping the commandments, brethren. We're just not doing it the way the Lord expects us to do it. No wonder we're getting weak here and there. No wonder there's weakness. No wonder there's frailty. No wonder, because, well, we're just missing the point altogether. It's righteousness, it's practice that God wants of his commandments, not the traditions of men, but the commandments that are found in God's word. And then another little thing, as we come on down to verse number 14, as I say, thine ox and thy ass are introduced. Instead of just summing up thy cattle, we have the ass and the ox introduced. Now what has that got to do with a mature man? How come the mature man is brought into this? Well, let me tell you that both the ox and the ass were animals of burden. Animals that carried the burden. You can see that the ass, well, Issachar is a strong ass crouched down beneath two burdens you have in Genesis 49. They are burden bearers. And the very same with the ox. The ox, of course, had the tremendous burden of pulling the plow, says God, no, no burden carrying on the Sabbath day. No burden carrying. You know, there's too many of us carrying burdens. We haven't entered into the rest of God. If we entered into the rest of God, what God had in mind for that Sabbath, we wouldn't have any burdens. We would learn to leave them with the Lord. There would not be doubts about our soul. There would not be doubts about our calling. We would learn to leave those things entirely with God. We would have peace. Peace. A wonderful peace. No burden bearing on the Sabbath day. Isn't it lovely whenever the mature man, no matter what happens, he learns in every state to be content, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. Isn't it lovely that the man of God, no matter what happens, he'll accept that it's from the Lord. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's the man of peace, who's not going to carry any burdens of doubt or fear or anything else, but one who will rest and trust in the Lord. Then, of course, whenever you come down to what we have in verse 15, instead of God reminding us about his work in creation, and remember that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, instead of that, he says, remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought the earth with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. In other words, where's the room for pride in the spiritual man? It's only a carnal man that will get occupied with his own importance. Whenever we realize what God has done for our souls, and that everything comes from the Lord, with his mighty arm, his stretched out hand in this way, or his mighty hand and stretched out arm, in this way, it is all of God, all of God. Says the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by the power of Paul, not by the brethren, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It will take away all spiritual pride. And you will see that the man who's spiritual and the man who's mature will not be taken up with his own importance. It's very childish to be taken up with your own importance. Everything is of grace from beginning to end. It is all of grace. That's why we have the more mature idea here. Now, let's go a little bit further. I have about 3 or 4 minutes left. Let's go a little bit further and go further down to what we have. Down now to verse number 16, the fifth commandment.